Our theme for 2023 has been life in the Spirit, and during the last 3 weeks, we've been talking about spiritual gifts. So I would like everybody in the church to, sometime during these 3 weeks, well, you really only have a week left, take a spiritual gift test. Steve, you have those?
We got 11 left.
We have them in paper form here. If you didn't get one, put a hand up and Steve will come to you. Or you can also take it online. I included a link in the email that I sent out this morning. The link that I sent last week, unfortunately, they wanted you to sign up for whatever their subscription was, and I was hoping that that was like at least after the results, but we found another one. As a matter of fact, Marissa found it, so I just copied that link, and it doesn't have quite as many of the gifts as this one does, but it's still a good one, pretty comprehensive. So, but if you are watching online and you want to find, there's lots of them out there, just Google Wagner Modified Houts Inventory. That's what it's called. C. Peter Wagner modified an inventory that came before him, and he added some gifts to it. And then what I'd like you to do is email your top three to Pastor Joel at springcityfellowship.com. Some of you have already done that. For those of you who are doing a paper copy, simply bring the step four, the results sheet, and we'll just make a copy of it on the copier. I already did that for a couple of people this morning. Make sure your name's on it so we know who it belongs to. I mean, I know a lot of you in here, but I can't identify you all by your top three gifts. So, but how many of you have already done that? How many of you know your spiritual gifts? All right, so we're a little over half here. Anyway, why are we doing this? We're doing this because church is not a spectator sport. I'm not here to do the work while you watch. I loved it during our service this morning. We've already seen the gifts in operation. It's been one of those services where I've been able to just step back and say, "Wowie, God, look what we're doing," you know? Yeah, I love this one. I don't know why some people change churches. What difference does it make which one you stay home from? You know? But last week we talked a little bit about spiritual gifts and how they work, or rather we talked about spiritual gifts and just gave a brief introduction to how they work. But this week I'd like to go into a little bit more of some of the spiritual gifts and how they work with one another. It's interesting to note how some spiritual gifts interact with other spiritual gifts. For example, if you're an evangelist, you just want to see people get saved, right? Evangelists are like that. They just want to see people get saved, and they're really good at closing the deal. But if you're a mercy person, then you look at that person and the first thing you see is you see their physical needs, you see their emotional needs. Yeah, you still want to get them saved, but you see so many other things that need to happen. If you're both an evangelist and a mercy person like my wife is, you've got a lot going on, you know, that you want to accomplish. A person who is gifted with discerning of spirits, it's like constantly picking up when something's off. They're like, their antennas go up and they're like, whoop, something's off here, you know? That's the first thing that they pick up. But somebody with a shepherding gift is like, what do you mean something's off? This person, they're wonderful. Can't you see all of the good in these people? That's a person with a gift of shepherding or encouragement. You see, we pick up different things. And then that's why sometimes it's good that certain gifts work in tandem with other gifts. Now, probably the best example of this is apostles and prophets. And we're going to talk a little bit more about that later. But also, pastors and teachers. As a matter of fact, sometimes people hyphenate those two gifts, the pastor-teacher. Pastors and teachers seem to work well together. Why? Because pastors are aware of people's needs. They know what it is that people need in terms of spiritual food, and teachers are the ones that give it to them. Teachers are the ones that are like, okay, you have this need, I have this teaching. I have this solution. Tongues and interpretation of tongues, of course, go very well together. When there's a message in tongues, there should be an interpretation. There's a real easy formula. Tongues plus interpretation equals prophecy. Paul even says it. He says, you know, if you're going to have tongues and interpretation, you could just pray to prophesy. That could work too. But then there's times where it seems like there's something about a gift in tongues or a message in tongues that just kind of gets people's attention where prophecy might not. But all of this should just lead us to realize that we need each other. Our main text today is 1 Corinthians 12, verses 27 to 31. Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helping, administration, and various kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the higher gifts, and I will show you a more excellent way, which Dave already preached on. So spiritual gifts operate in a certain way in relationship to other gifts, and let's make some observations from Scripture as to the exercises of spiritual gifts. First of all, order is important. Order is important. Ephesians 2:20 says this, talking about the church, it's built on the foundation of apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Now, notice what the part we read from Corinthians, it talked about first apostles, then prophets. So it assigns an order to the gifts, and apostles and prophets are right up there at the top. And then he says to the Ephesians that the church is built on the foundation of apostles and prophets. Is it that apostles and prophets are necessarily better than everyone else? Of course not. No, but apostles and prophets are very important in the kingdom because they are the ones that are out breaking new ground. So it's in that way that they come first. Apostles and prophets are the first ones into a new situation where they are breaking new ground. That is part of those gifts. But we already noted that the gift of apostle and the gift of prophecy are very different. In fact, in some ways, they are almost opposite. Apostles are intensely practical. Prophets, well, they're kind of mystical. Prophets are focused on what God is saying. Apostles are focused on what is God doing. A prophet will deliver a word from the Lord, but an apostle will be thinking about the application of that word. How should we respond to that word? How should we implement that word? And many times the success, especially of a new work, is on the abilities of apostles and prophets to work together. Now, Sonny and Jeff, I was thinking about this as I was preparing this. I didn't realize that we were going to be having this conversation, but it's interesting. Both of you shared with me yesterday that you have a bit of a prophetic gifting somewhere in there. Well, I'm wondering if Dr. O is more of an apostle, and God is calling you with your prophetic giftings to speak into that work and to work together. What is an apostle? Well, here's how that order needs to work. If you're filling in the blanks, apostles need to listen to prophets. Apostles need to listen to prophets. Apostle, it's from the Greek apostolos, meaning one who is sent. Now, in the New Testament, we have, of course, the 12 apostles that were sent out by Jesus, but there are others in the Bible who are named as apostles, and we don't believe that that gift stopped with the original 12 apostles. But today we don't often use the term apostle because people kind of, they have a, like this idea of that, like if you're an apostle that nobody can question your authority kind of thing, and that's not healthy or good. In the Hopewell Network, we tend to use it as an adjective. We call our leaders apostolic leaders, meaning that we see the gift of the apostle operating in them, but we're not trying to give them a title that they might not be able to live up to in society's view of things. Some of the spiritual gift tests that you have, including the one that I linked to online, might not identify apostle as one of the gifts, but it may show up in other ways. They might call it a missionary gift or a cross-cultural gift. Apostles often are cross-cultural, and that God calls them to go into new places and new situations. It might show up as a leadership gift or an administrative gift. Apostles are planners and strategists. They are natural leaders. They carry a sense of authority, and that is part of that gift. But most of all, I think the thing that designates an apostle is that apostles are visionaries. They are full of ideas, and they think big. And they often have to think outside of the box, and apostles have the drive to get things accomplished. Now, Carrie told me this. You remember this, Carrie? When we were first talking, you said, visionaries crush me. You know, oftentimes, you know, she recounted in her life where she'd experienced people with that visionary quality that are just willing to run over other people to get their agenda accomplished. And that sometimes has been a negative thing that has been associated with the apostolic gift. You might not be surprised to find out that this is actually one of my primary giftings. When God first called me as a little boy, walking in the woods, talking to God, the first thing he told me is that he called me to preach. But I didn't know much about this, the fivefold ministry and so forth, but you see how, remember this hand illustration, how the apostle, the prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher, do you know why they give the apostle the thumb? Because apostle touches all of the other gifts. Your thumb works together with all of the other gifts to be able to grasp things. And you often find that people with an apostolic gifting will have, in some sense, all of the other four to a lesser degree. But it's because the apostolic needs to work together with all of those. And I saw in my life how God took me through different seasons, different times, where he was training me in each of the fivefold gifts. In fact, when I was young, I mean real young, like when I first attended the Bible study over there, you know, when I was that young, my primary gift was really in the prophetic. I was not only walking with God and talking to God, I was seeing a lot of things in the Spirit, things that I didn't understand, and God was working with me to help me mature in that. That was the first gift that I really began to manifest. And then as I went off to Bible school and started to get some training, I discovered that there was also a teaching gift there, and I spent some time working on that. And then God sent me overseas to Denmark. And there, I was expected to be an evangelist. Now, I'll tell you, evangelist has always been the weakest of my gifts. But what God has done for me in my life is he has always paired me with a strong evangelist. The partner that I had in ministry in Denmark was a strong evangelist. In fact, almost every partner I have ever had in ministry has been a strong evangelist, including that one right there. God knows that's my weakness, and so he partners me with someone who is strong in that area. And then I came back from Denmark, and I actually had this in mind already, and I'm like, okay, God, I can see that you've used me in the prophetic, you're used me in teaching. And I felt like God was going to say, well, the next thing you're going to experience is pastoral ministry. And I was like, oh no, God, not pastoral ministry. Pastoral ministry involves people. I'm not a people person. You know, I just, you know, people don't like me. I'm not just a natural, likable guy. But God brought me into pastoral ministry. And it was interesting because I was having a conversation with a good friend at the Telford Church there. And this was after about 5 years of pastoral ministry. And I said to him, I said, you know, I never really felt called to be a pastor. I said, I just don't like people that much. And he said, well, you fooled me. And I thought, you know what? You're right. God brought something out of me that I didn't even know was there. He gave me a love for people that I didn't have before. And now pastoral actually registers among one of my higher gifts because that's something that God has cultivated in me. Now, why do I tell you all of that? I tell you that to say that as you take these gift inventories, you may find that there are some things that shift and change over time. That God may be taking you through seasons where he is focusing on one gift as opposed to others, and all of it is constructing a unique gift mix, see Peter Wagner would call it, that he wants to use in your life. Now, I share all of that when I'm talking about apostles, because what is it that apostles need to learn to do? Well, they need to learn to listen. And I remember as I was anticipating becoming a pastor, and I'm thinking, God, I'm not really called to this. I don't really know if I can do this. God, what do you want me to do? God, what are you saying? And this is what I heard God say. Joel, just listen. Can you do that? Can you learn to listen? So I took that to heart. And I tried to just listen to God before deciding what to do. I tried to listen to people before deciding what I think they need. And I learned to make a habit of listening. I can tell you that is something that is now part of me that wasn't before. Apostles need to listen to prophetic people. Why? Because they work together. Apostles are like God's military generals, but prophets are their military intelligence. You see how that works? Apostles are the infantry, but prophets, especially intercessors, they're the air cover. Right? Or you want to go to another illustration, it's like apostles are the pilots and the prophets are the ones in the tower, helping them to see what they don't see, or perhaps even the ones on the ground painting the target. Prophetic people have a lot of insight, but they don't always share what they see because they don't always know themselves what it means. But I can tell you, apostles usually do. And here's the next fill in the blank. Prophets need to submit to apostles. Being a prophet doesn't mean that you live in the desert and eat locusts, thank goodness. It just means that you hear God and you are attuned to spiritual reality. Now, when God speaks through people, this is a key to prophecy and the prophetic. There are three parts to a prophetic word. First of all, there is the actual word, picture, or impression. What did God say? What did you hear? What did you see? What did you feel? And then the second part is the interpretation of the word picture or impression? What does it mean? And the third part is the application. What are we supposed to do with this? Now, the biggest mistake that prophetic people make is thinking that they always need to do all three. Okay? Especially when you are just discovering this gift, you don't need to do all three. Somebody comes to me and they say they have a word and they're just, you know, trying to find their sea legs in the prophetic. I always ask them, just tell me, what did you hear? What did you see? What did you feel? Just give me the raw data, okay? I can help you with the interpretation part. And then there are some prophets, like Dave, who has a certain amount of experience. He's usually already prayed and figured out some sense of interpretation. Because you get used to doing that after a while. Just asking God, okay, God, you just showed me this. What does it mean? It's the next question you're asking. But normally, when it comes to how this functions in the church, it's really the work of pastors and leaders who have their finger on the pulse of what God is doing to interpret that word, because they can relate it to what God is already saying and doing in the larger context. The application part is rarely the responsibility of the prophet. The prophet's job is to just deliver the mail. You've heard Dale Mass say that. I'm just delivering the mail, you know? But it's up to local leaders, and especially those with apostolic oversight, to decide what to do with it and how to move forward. Prophets are not normally tasked with leading, but they are tasked with communicating. A great definition of prophecy is this: speaking truth to power. So it's the prophet's job to speak. It's the apostle's job to make it happen, or to figure out when, where, or how to use that information. So, say you're at church, and we had a great demonstration of this morning. Say you're at church and you feel like you have a word from the Lord. Here's what you do. First of all, I want you to pray about it. And I want you to ask God, God, is this word for me or is this word for someone else? Okay, now why did I even say that? Because 90% of what God says to us is for us. You realize that? 90% of the words that you receive from the Lord are words for you to take and ponder and pray on. So that's the first question you should ask. God, is this for me or is it for someone else? If it's for someone else, then say, okay, God, who or how do you want me to share this? Now, you might find that God will say, well, I didn't want you to share it. I just want you to pray. Oh, well, that's good to know, isn't it? Some words that God gives us are never meant to be shared. They're just meant to be prayed on, even if you sense that it's a word for someone else. Now, I'll say this, too, is that if God gives you a word for someone in the church and you already have a relationship with that person, go share it to them. You don't need my permission to do that. If you already have a relationship with that person, feel free to share what God has put in your heart. But if you don't have a relationship with that person, then it's going to be weird. Trust me. Then simply come to me or come to one of the leaders or somebody that perhaps can help facilitate you sharing it with that person. That would be an appropriate way to do that. But if you have a word and you believe that it's for the congregation and you want to share that in a service, you can do that. Here's how you do that. You come up and you simply approach whoever's leading the service, whoever's in charge of the service. Now, I'm not here every Sunday, but usually that's me. But if I'm not here, Alan or Dave are usually in charge, you can approach one of them and just give them a brief summary of what God is saying. Now, this morning, Debbie gave it to me in writing. That's perfect. That's great. Or Cheryl came and she's like, just gave me a few sentences. This is what I feel God is saying. And I was like, okay. So the person who's leading the service, they're in charge of keeping things orderly and keeping a flow to the service. So what they need to do is they need to pray and be like, okay, when and how do I bring this in? So when Debbie had shared that with me, and we were singing a song that was talking about what she was writing about, I was like, okay, this is the place to bring that in, okay? There may be times where rather than having a person share, I'll simply share it myself because it already fits in with something that the Lord was going to have me share, and it's just adding something to that. You see? But the idea is, when God gives you a word, your job is to deliver the mail. After you've delivered the mail, your job is essentially done. If the leader of the service never mentions your word, guess what? You've still done your job. You're still good and faithful, well done, good and faithful servant, because you've done your job. Now it's up to that leader to obey God and do what God tells them to do with it, even if that means nothing. And here's the next fill in the blank, and I'm going to make this the last one too. Everyone needs to align their gift with Jesus. The important thing about spiritual gifts is that everything we do must give glory to God. We're here to point people to Jesus, not to ourselves. You know, the worst thing that can happen is that people get excited about spiritual gifts, and they're all excited about the gift, and they forget the giver of the gift, which is Jesus. Spiritual gifts are about functioning as the body of Christ. And that body has one head, Jesus. And everything we do is from him and is for him. And the parts of your body either work together naturally because each part is connected to the same head. And every part gets its signals from the head. And that's what results in the harmonious working together. I mean, it would be terrible if one of the parts of my body just started acting on its own, right? You know? But that's what happens sometimes. We function under the same head and with the same goal. I want to jump ahead to our questions for reflection, and Pat, you can come. Coming all the way down here. All right. So your assignment this week is to take one of these orange booklets or fill out the questionnaire online. Find out what your top spiritual gifts may be. And you may find, and some people have found, that we have some very gifted people in this congregation. You might end up with 4, 5, 6, all with high scores, and you're like, what's my top three? Tell you what, just ask somebody who knows you. They'll tell you. These are your top three. These are, especially because, you know, we may have different gifts that we function in at different times, but what is God focusing on now? That's part of what we're looking for. And then send me your results. Or if you're doing it on paper, take it to the copy machine, make a copy, make sure your name is on there, and I would love to have a copy of that. When you know your spiritual gifts, number two, I want you to think not only about how to use your gift, but think about how your gift fits with and complements your spouse, right? Because there are gift mixes in marriages that God uses for his glory. Think about your spouse, your family, your friends. And then think about how your gift might contribute to the vision of the church. How does your gift fit within the body here? Number three, now think outside of the box. Because I don't believe that spiritual gifts are just for use within the church. What are the needs that break God's heart that also resonate with your heart? What is God doing or wanting to do in the world that is bigger than any one of us? Pray and watch the Holy Spirit lead you together with others to accomplish His fullness. And we want to be releasing people into ministry, and that doesn't always mean that everything has to be done within the church. In fact, when we have people that are gifted, that have a vision for something in the community, something outside the church, we want to get behind that vision and say, how can we as a church help you to be an extension of the body of Christ in Philly or wherever it is God takes you? Let's stand and worship together as we close.